Pray with me. Lord, thank you for bringing us here today. Thank you for bringing every person who sits in a chair, who stands at the back, who sits in the fellowship room watching on video. I thank you for those that you bring, those that you gather to hear your word. I pray, Lord, that we would be here to worship, not just to sing songs, not just to attend on Sunday because we've always done it. I pray that we would be here to know and to grow so that we could worship you on a deeper level. We could know you for who you've revealed yourself to be. You are so awesome and mighty. And yet we keep you so simplistic. I pray, Lord, you would challenge us. Challenge us to know you. I pray that your word would change us today. For those who are not believers in our Lord Jesus Christ, Father, convict them of sin. Open their eyes to the truth. For those of us who are, amaze us with yourself. Because too often we think we've got you. Pray that you remind us that we don't. We may have you for salvation, but we still do not know the depths of our God. Show us, Lord. Reveal yourself to us today. Open our eyes and our hearts to you and your truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'm going to take you through a few more slides today as we continue our discussion. Really, it's not really discussion at all. It's me telling you on dispensationalism and covenantalism. Quick review. Basically, what we're trying to do is what I want to teach you is an overview of the Bible. I want you to understand the Bible from beginning to end. Be able to think through it in 7 or 8 bullet points. Think through the entire thing so that you can understand more when you get to the books, the words, the letters even. Right down to every letter. Let's review real quick. We looked first initially at the dispensation, what we call a dispensation, or the age of conscience. And again, it doesn't matter if you're a dispensationalist or not. If you even know what that is, we're just talking about understanding the Bible in sections. Okay, the first one we see from the creation to the fall. We call it the dispensation of innocence, where man was innocent, had no sin. The covenant God made in Eden. Don't eat of the tree or you will die. That's the covenant. Man broke that covenant. That plunged them into the dispensation of conscience. A time period where man now knew, as the tree of the knowledge and evil, as God promised, they would now know good from evil. They would understand it. And they did. They knew that they were sinful. They knew that they were naked in the garden. Did we take this time period from the fall or the sin of mankind to Noah and the flood? Or you might say the fall to the flood. We call this the Adamic covenant. This is God saying, all right, here's the curse. Here's the curse on the serpent. Here's the curse on the woman. Here's the curse on the man. Here's the curse on the earth. Here's the way things are. We still live in the Adamic covenant, by the way. Go out and pull weeds up out of your flower bed, you know it. If you're sick, you know it. If you know you're about to die, you know it. You know that we are in that covenant. We brought it upon ourselves. This comes, the next one that springs out after the flood and the waters abate on the earth, we call it the dispensation of government. Because the conscience didn't keep people from sinning. It didn't keep people from murdering. We see the first murder when Cain slew his brother Abel. And there was apparently all kinds of murdering up to that point. So when God started over with Noah and his three sons, there was 8 of them on the earth. He said, go out and multiply upon the earth. And now I'm going to tell you that for those who kill another man, their blood will be required of them. Yes, the death penalty in the Bible, the dispensation of government, Noah to Abraham. Now, when you go the first dispensation, 1, 2, 3, up to government, up to Abraham, you've only covered the first 12 chapters of the Bible. You're thinking, we've got a long ways to go. And you do. But it's not that big a deal. It's a big book. It's a big, thick book. If you get a thin line edition, it looks smaller. But it's still got all the same words in it. And for those of you who are older and you can't see the small letters, you're just going to need one of those big mamas. Noah to Abraham. But really, once you get to Abraham, it's Abraham to Moses. And from Moses onward, that's what we're going to look at today. It's really not as difficult as you might think to look at it as the overview. We call the dispensation of promise when God made the covenant with Abraham, which we looked at last week. And then we call the next one the dispensation of law when God gave His laws to Moses. And you just think about that, okay? He gave His laws to Moses. Moses did, and you know what Moses did. He led the people out of Israel, and they came into the promised land, and God gave them His law, and they lived there, and they sinned, and God sent them prophet after prophet to bring them back from sinners, from sinning, I should say. And that's all the prophets right there. That's a long list of books. You've got their history. 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles. All history. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, the history of these folks. But it's all from in the dispensation of the law. Why the dispensation of the law? Why didn't they just hang around in the promise? Well, they did. The dispensation of the law, you'll see in your on your outline, I've got it as a subpoint under the dispensation of promise. Because God's promise has never been abrogated. He gave a promise. He will fulfill His promise. He is God. He doesn't change. Man changes. God does not. This brings us into the Mosaic and what we call the Palestinian covenants. Now, dispensations and covenants, that might confuse you and you might say, I don't know if we want to be here today. It's not that deep. It's just an overview. We call it the Palestinian covenant because today that land is called Palestine. The covenant is the covenant of the land of Palestine. It was given to God's people, the Jews. I subtitle this as fulfilling the land portion of the Abrahamic covenant, which we looked at last week. Look at this diagram. The Abrahamic covenant is the big mama, we might say. It's the Rose Bowl, the granddaddy of them all, and the covenants in the Bible. The Rose Bowl of covenants. All the other covenants stem from it. They really feed the fulfillment of the Mosaic, or the Abrahamic covenant. Look at there. God promised Abraham three essential things. Land, seed, and a blessing. Seed slash nation, a blessing. The land part of the covenant will come through under another covenant. We call the Mosaic slash Palestinian covenant. And God will get them into the land under this Mosaic covenant. God will fulfill the seed portion of the covenant because He's going to make another promise to David. Where He promises David, you will never fail to have one sitting on the throne from your loins. And God will fulfill the blessing part of the Abrahamic covenant through what we call the New Covenant. I'm going to take you through all of those. Not today, but as we go. Isn't that exciting? Yeah, that's real convincing, folks. As we review the Abrahamic covenant, the land portion, God promised to Israel, He said in Genesis 12:7, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I give this land. Well, where Abraham was standing that day was in the land of Canaan. That's modern-day Palestine. He's standing in the middle. God said, look, north, east, southwest. That's what He says there in Genesis 13:14 and 15. The Lord said to Abram, lift up your eyes from where you are and look north, south, east, west. All the land that you see I will give to you and to your offspring forever. Is He speaking of heaven? Why would He have him in the middle of Canaan looking north, east, south, west? He didn't say look up. He didn't say forget where you're standing. Look up. That's your land. That is the ultimate form. But the immediate is right there in the land of Canaan. In Genesis 17:7 to 8, God says, I will establish my covenant as an eternal covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you are now as an alien, God speaking to Abraham, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. And we looked at last week that word forever. The word everlasting, it's a phrase used from everlasting to everlasting. It's used of God. Does God have an end? Does God have a beginning? And yet God says this from everlasting to everlasting. He uses that word and that phrase in the same context as the land. You will have it from everlasting to everlasting. Now I think the immediate fulfillment is the literal land of Palestine. Modern day Palestine, and the ultimate fulfillment is the eternal new heavens and new earth, the new Jerusalem that comes out of heaven and sets on the new heavens and the new earth. It's theirs forever. I think it's both and. But I don't think that that eternal Jerusalem, that eternal new heavens and new earth can be or will be ultimately fulfilled until what God has promised on the earth is ultimately fulfilled. And that's where my perspective comes from. From Abraham, really just kind of giving you a gist of the Bible here as we go in the beginning. In 2166, God promised Abraham a son. 100 years later, 99 years later, he had Isaac. Isaac was born to Abraham in his old age. And God repeated the covenant to Isaac. He didn't repeat the covenant that He gave to Abraham of land, seed, and a blessing to Ishmael, did He? He didn't repeat it to his other five sons that he had through another wife after Sarah died. He married a woman named Keturah. He didn't repeat the covenant to them, only to Isaac, that special son that was born to he and his wife, and they were in their 90s. Isaac had a twin, or had twins. That's supposed to be an S there at the end. Isaac had twins, Jacob and Esau. But God didn't repeat the covenant to Esau. He repeated it to Jacob. All the covenant promises that He had promised to Isaac, that He had promised Abraham, were repeated to Jacob. And Jacob had 12 sons. And then God changed his name to Israel. I've said this 1,000 times in here. A basic overview of what this group of people today we call Jews, where they came from and what they are. Joseph, the 11th son of Jacob, renamed Israel, was taken down into Egypt. His brothers sold him into captivity, sold him as a slave in Egypt. Well, he became significant in Egypt, as you know the story. Beautiful story, the end of Genesis. He was taken into Egypt. The Israelites migrated there later because they joined Joseph when they repented. And then they multiplied. exponentially. So the Egyptians enslaved them. And they were there for over 400 years. 430 years later, in 1446 B.C., all this began in 2166 B.C. with the promise to Abraham. And 430 years later, Moses led them out. Moses, one of the Israelites, God brought this man up, told him to let my people go. He brought them out of slavery, hence the Exodus. Now we're into Exodus. Moses brings the people after leaving Egypt. Exodus 19:1-6. After Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, they came into the wilderness of Sinai. Moses went up to God. The Lord called him out of the mountain. Thus you shall say to the people of Israel, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. God has chosen one man, Abraham. And Abraham, as God promised him, would become numerous, a great nation, and he did. And then God took this numerous nation, after enslaving them in Egypt, brought them out, and now he's going to give them his covenant. We're going to call the Mosaic Covenant. The promise that God gave to Moses to give to Israel. Look at that I've underlined. God is telling this people, this nation that came out of Abraham, you will be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. The kingdom of priests, a priest is one who mediates something. I've used the illustration before. If this podium is a priest and God is on that wall and you're on that wall, the only way you can get to that God is to go through this medium. And that's what God called Israel to be. It's what He called Abraham's people to be through Isaac, is priests. The world will know who I am, God is saying. They will know Yahweh. They won't just know a God, which is a very general term that we use for God, the man in the sky, or as some call the man upstairs. His name is Yahweh. No one would know Yahweh personally unless they knew the Jews. God's chosen people, they are the priests. You cannot know the Lord Jesus Christ, who descends from the Jewish people, without knowing Israel. God shone His light through them. They took it to the world. They didn't do a very good job. And ultimately, they rejected that which they were supposed to reflect. So let's take a look at the Mosaic Covenant in summary. The blessings of the Mosaic Covenant, God said, are conditioned on the stipulation of obedience. God has brought them out. They're at the holy mountain. There's great awe at the mountain. Moses is speaking for God to the people. And God said, the blessings that I'm going to give you, I'm going to take into the land, they're contingent upon your obedience. If you disobey, you're not going to get them. The Mosaic Covenant provides the means through which the people can enjoy the blessings of the Abrahamic Covenant. Let me say that again. The Mosaic Covenant provides the means. If the Abrahamic Covenant is over here and God said, all my blessings are here. Everything you could ever want and then some are over here. It's going to happen. I've got them there. There's going to be people who enjoy them. But the only people that enjoy them are going to be the obedient ones. The believers. And the Mosaic Covenant provides the means through which people can enjoy those blessings. Obey what God has said, and those blessings are yours. That's simple. While the land promised to them, specifically through obedience and faithfulness, that God would put them in the land, this beautiful land is for you. You'll stay in there insofar as you're obedient to me. You ever told your kid that? Here's your new car, son, daughter. And if you take care of it, you get to keep it. Here's a something another. If you do this, you get to keep it. It's yours. I want you to have it. But if you trash it, it's gone. Here's some privileges. I want you to let you stay out late. You can stay out till whatever time you might want your children to stay out. You can have that curfew. Maybe it's no curfew. As long as you don't abuse it. As long as you're obedient. It's yours. Many of you are reflecting back to your days going, yeah, I remember that one time and then I abused that. Moses expounds on it in Deuteronomy 28. He says this, God speaking through Moses, if you, and he's speaking Moses to the people of Israel, God's words. He's saying, if you, the Israelites, faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all His commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you on high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, beginning in 28:15, or be careful to do all His commandments and His statutes that I command you today, then all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. And he expounds on these curses. I've just quoted chopped it up from verses 58 to 68. Then the Lord will bring on you and your offspring extraordinary afflictions until you are destroyed. And as the Lord took delight in doing you good and multiplying you, so the Lord will take delight in bringing ruin upon you and destroying you. And you shall be plucked off the land that you are entering to take. And the Lord will scatter you among the peoples from one end of the earth to the other. Is it pretty clear, God's plan? I'm putting you where I want you. It's a beautiful, wonderful place. You can stay there insofar as you are obedient. And if you're not, it's not going to be good. That's pretty simple. We tell our kids that, like I said. Maybe your boss tells you that. Maybe your spouse tells you that. Quick summary. God called Abraham and promised a great nation through him. He fulfilled that. A great, humongous nation where there are millions of people that are down in Egypt that are enslaved. A couple hundred years later, Abraham to Isaac, who had Jacob, to the 12 tribes, and they became numerous all the way up to Moses. God wanted to put His people in a special land, and He gave them stipulations for blessings in that land. If the stipulations weren't met, they would be removed from the land. It's pretty simple. I'm repeating over and over so that you get it. Maybe you already get it, and I'm boring you to death. Stay with me. I want you to be able to repeat this in your mind. One day you're stranded on an island, and you're longing for a Bible. And you begin to think through the Bible. Wait a minute, I remember that wonderful pastor we once had. Good looking man. Tall, dark, and handsome. And he told us from the beginning, if you're visiting, I'm joking, of course. He told us from the beginning, and I'm thinking through, here's what happened. Here's God's plan. And I want you to notice along the way the beauty of God's plan unfolding one page at a time. You ever read a good book outside of the Bible? And just every page is just more joy. You're flipping, and then you go to bed, and you wake up to read it again. I've read books like that. Couldn't wait to just beautiful, good books. Usually a biography or a great mystery or something you keep. It's just beautiful. This is God's plan. It's unfolding before us. Israel's predicted failure. This is God predicting. He's telling them everything, but He knows they're going to fail because God is sovereign. He anticipated that Israel would fail, but He promised not to forsake them. God promised not to forsake them because He promised them in no unconditional terms that He was going to bless them and that they were going to have that land. Look at what He says through Jeremiah around 625 B.C. "For I am with you to save you, declares the Lord. I will make a full end of the nations among you, among whom I scattered you. But of you I will not make a full end. I will discipline you in just measure, and I will by no means leave you unpunished." In other words, you're going to be rebuked. You're going to be disciplined. And although I may wipe all the other nations out, I can't wipe you out completely because I have a promise to you. Now remember I gave you last week, if you were here, I gave you a slide that showed you what the amillennialists of our day believe. But some, not all, but some believe. They believe in the beginning that when God promised Abraham, Dr. Peters is the one that expounded this view, is that God was never promising Abraham any physical seed. That the Jewish people just came about and they matter nothing. That the land was nothing. That the blessing was nothing. All of those things were spiritual. None of them had any physical value. He says Jews today can't even prove that they're Jews. That means nothing. I find that interesting. I find it heretical, by the way, in the sense that the Jewish people did come about through Abraham through a miraculous course of nature. Really, it wasn't nature at all. A 90-year-old woman having a baby. Isaac, who had Jacob, who had these numerous people, and they became numerous. Now, not all amillennialists believe that, but just so you'll get the gist of it, is the Old Testament not only talks and predicts of a nation coming through Abraham, but all the way through, all the prophets, they keep going to this nation, trying to correct them and bring them back to repentance, because God's light is supposed to shine in you. That nation meant something, and they mean something today. Thus, as relates to the Abrahamic covenant, the Mosaic covenant is related to the land and the blessing of the Abrahamic covenant. Remember, God promised him land, seed, and a blessing. This has to do with the land and the blessing. God's relationship with Israel is based upon faith and obedience, which brings blessings or curses. Israel continued to be the nation that blessed the world, but only those with Abraham's saving faith will and would receive the blessings promised by God. Again, God's got all the blessings over here. They're going to happen. They're already there. And God is only going to give those blessings to those who believe in Him. or as Abraham did, just believed Him. Remember, I made the distinction. It's one thing to believe in God. It's another thing to just believe God. We need to just believe God. He says a lot of amazing things. Abraham was told, yeah, you're going to have a baby. Your old lady wife is going to have a baby. I don't think he said old lady wife, but she was an old lady. And her womb was closed. She had never had a child. And Abraham just believed God. He didn't believe in God. He just said, okay, I believe you. That's no problem for you. Aren't you the creator of the universe? You can make a baby. To believe God, as Abraham believed God, resulting in blessings, so too do we have salvation. People ask, how were they saved in the Old Testament? Versus in the New Testament, since we have Jesus. The exact same way. Old Testament saints believed God. They believed what God said. They knew God and they believed Him. New Testament saints, you and me if we're believers, believe God. We believe what He said. I've not seen Jesus. I did not witness Him die on the cross. I did not witness Him resurrect from the tomb. But I believe it happened. I'll stake my life on it. I believe it. I'm no different than Abraham. I believe God. He believed God. That's salvation. Well, how do you know what to believe? You've got to read what God has said. I know. You actually have to read that Bible. Isn't that amazing? Bottom line, my ministry. I want everybody to say over my coffin, anybody that comes up and says anything, say whatever you want. But say, He told us to read the Bible. That's what He kept. He always told us that. Read the Bible. You have a problem? Read the Bible. Just read the Bible. Because if you're waiting for me to tell you something brilliant, I got nothing to say. If I close this book, then I'm going to start to say something that God didn't say. So just read the Bible. It's great counsel. Quick perspective. Notice that the blessings and the land are conditional under the Mosaic Covenant, which we would call the dispensation of the law. They're conditional. If you obey, I'll bless you. If you disobey, I'll curse you. Yet they are unconditional in the Abrahamic Covenant, where God said, you're getting it. One contradicting the other? Looks like it. Enter the Palestinian covenant. What God promised eternally. We know that the Mosaic covenant was a conditional covenant. So the Palestinian covenant comes in. This covenant reassures Israel that God will be true to the land grant no matter. I want you to turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy 30. Deuteronomy 30. We're going to look at verses 1 to 10. I'm just going to read them. Deuteronomy. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Five books in. Deuteronomy 30, verse 1. God's still speaking to Moses. Moses is still writing it all down. So it shall be, when all of these things have come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind in all the nations where the Lord your God has banished you. God right here is predicting that they will be banished from the land. And you return to the Lord your God and obey Him with all your heart and soul according to all that I command you today, you and your sons. Then the Lord your God will restore you from captivity and have compassion on you and will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. If your outcasts are at the ends of the earth, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there He will bring you back. The Lord your God will bring you into the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it, and He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, so that you may live. The Lord your God will inflict all these curses on your enemies and on those who hate you, who persecuted you. And you shall again obey the Lord and observe all His commandments, which I command you today. Then the Lord your God will prosper you abundantly in all the work of your hand, in the offspring of your body, and in the offspring of your cattle, in the produce of your ground. For the Lord will again rejoice over you for good, just as He rejoiced over your fathers. If you obey the Lord your God to keep His commandments and His statutes, which are written in this book of the law, if you turn to the Lord your God with all of your heart and soul. Let's look at this. Just overview. One slide overview. In verses 1 to 3, Israel is taken out of the land because of their perpetual unfaithfulness. God has said, blessing and the curse, I'm taking you out if you disobey. But in the same verses, in verses 1 to 3 and in verse 5, Israel will repent. God is telling them they will repent. in the future, and they will be returned to the land. Now, who causes repentance? You? Do you know that your repentance, if you turn from your sins one day and receive Christ, although you may think you had some intellectual ability to do that, God is what brings repentance. God is what causes a person to repent. God will cause His people to repent. It is all glory to God. It's got nothing to do with you. And that's really what God has to do. Because if He waits for people to repent, what will happen? Nothing will happen. They'll never repent. God must awaken us. We are spiritually dead. And spiritually dead people don't make spiritual decisions. No more so than a physically dead person. Here's an example Tuesday night in our Tuesday night Bible study. When we talk about God saving, we are not out there drowning in the water. God doesn't throw us a life preserver and then blame us for not grabbing it. We are bobbing around in the water dead as a doornail. And dead doornails don't grab onto life preservers. If that's the illustration, then Jesus is the one that dives into the water, picks our dead bodies out, sets us on the boat, gives us mouth to mouth, and He gets all glory for bringing us back to life. Amen? That is why we worship God. You had nothing to do with it. You didn't walk to the front of your church after singing, "I've decided to follow Jesus and become a Christian." You decided nothing. It's all God. It's all glory to God. It's got nothing to do with you. Some of you can amen. Some of you are going, "Where did we find this church, honey?" Just read the Bible, folks. Once again, that's what God has said. It's not my idea. I had a hard time warming up to it as a kid, too. It just so happens to be God's Word. God did it all. And Israel will repent in the future because God will turn her to repentance. Christ will circumcise Israel's hearts. You say, "Well, I didn't read the word Christ there," but who circumcises hearts? Christ, and Christ alone. My heart was circumcised by Christ. It's no ritual. It's a circumcision done without hands, according to Ephesians 2. Israel's enemies will be punished. All Israel's works will prosper. Her blessings will be abundant. All of this is what God said will happen. Now, this is what God would have to promise. Because to Abraham, He said, "You're going to have the land, and you're going to have it forever, and you're going to be my people forever, and that's the way it is. Deal with it." And even though in the Mosaic covenant, He's telling them, if you fall away, you're going to lose the blessings. In the Palestinian covenant, He's saying, "But I've got to bring you back." Otherwise, God would be a liar. Because He's promised this nation an eternal covenant. He never stepped back and said, "All right, you were disobedient. You have only yourself to blame." Why can't He do that? Because He walked through those separated animal pieces by Himself. In Genesis 15. Which is if to say is, "I'm going to do this, Abraham. You don't walk through. Do you keep your end of the deal? I'm going to do it." That's the beauty of it. God will do what God will do. Again, that's why we worship. So it's an unconditional covenant. Ultimately, it is fulfilled at the second coming of Christ. Because you're thinking, "Well, where's Israel coming today?" We're Gentiles. We're coming to faith in Christ. Romans 11 says that we will continue to. And when the final Gentile comes to Christ, God stops. And He brings the rest of Israel, chosen Israel. Not every single Israelite, but all those that God chose. As He chose a certain number of people from the Gentiles, He chooses a certain number from the Jews. And we are one in Christ, although we are different in the plan. Fully, ultimately fulfilled at the second coming, the Christ, or the land, I should say, will be possessed fully in the millennium. Now you're thinking, "Oh, I'm not a premillennialist." Well, first of all, I'm sorry. No. But I am. And if I am a premillennialist, then that's what I'm going to preach. And I believe that 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth is there to fulfill everything down to the letter that God promised Israel. I don't think we're going to get to heaven and say, "God, you fooled us. We thought at our church that you were going to fulfill everything on the earth." And He's going to say, no, you were idiots. You were foolish to think that. I'm going to go to the Bible and say, "But God, you said it. You kept talking to Israel in the Old Testament. I don't get that. How can you talk to Israel and Judah, these people that were divided, that came together? You're talking to Israel and Judah. And you said they'd have the land. Everything else you did was literal. Why weren't you talking about them literal?" Now, I'm not going to have a claim against God, don't get me wrong. But I think that what God has said is what God is going to do. And I don't think anyone can question God when He's able to say, "Lance, look here. I did fulfill everything I said to the Jewish people, literally. And I fulfilled it spiritually." In which case, no one's going to have a case against God. I think it's both and. And that's what makes me a premillennial dispensationalist. The reason I'm not an amillennialist is because I don't just take things spiritually and say it's all fulfilled spiritually. Now, that's not to say that they always do that. I just think that everything that the amillennialist believes, I believe too. Except that I also believe what the premillennialist believes, and that God will fulfill it all literally first. That everything, when it's all done, will be fulfilled literally in the earthly, physical realm and spiritually in the spiritual, heavenly realm, so that everything is complete. Everything. That's what makes me different than an amillennialist. Not better. Their amillennialists are much more godly than I. One of them in this church. Love him like a brother. Hope he doesn't take offense. But he views differently than I do. It's okay. We believe in Lord Jesus Christ the same. We don't kiss or anything, but I love him like a brother. Take a look at their history. After the exodus of Israel, they came down there as a result of Joseph. Israel re-entered the land that they were in under when Abraham was there. They re-entered under Joshua. They were exiled. They came into the land in 1406. They were exiled by Assyria in 722, approximately, 700 years later. And those that remained in Judah in the south were exiled by the Babylonians in 586. They returned in 538 B.C. And as Zerubbabel, where did they return? To the land. They went out, they went back in. They went out, they went back in. Why can't they keep going back to the land? If the land isn't important. They were scattered again in A.D. 70 and 135 by the Romans. And they returned again for the first time in almost 2,000 years under a U.N. resolution in 1948 after World War II. The U.N. wanted to give the Jews a place to live. They had no home and they were persecuted everywhere they went. Let's chop out a sliver of land. The Palestinians said, great idea. They didn't say that, did they? And there has been much warfare since that day. And the Jews have gone on the offensive. And you remember, some of you remember, the Six-Day War in 1967. And they won Jerusalem. And they got a pretty good chunk. The Palestinians weren't ever able to get that back. And they won it back. So they formed the PLO, the Palestinian Liberation Organization, under a good and godly man named Yasser Arafat. Okay, good. You know I'm being sarcastic. Do they want them in that land? When they came back in 538 under Zerubbabel, did the surrounding nations want them in that land? When Nehemiah came to rebuild the walls, was everyone going, great, the Jewish people are going to have a wall again? No. There's always been resistance to these people. Because there's always resistance against the will of God. There always has been, there always will be. Around 750 B.C., the book of Amos, which we looked at a couple of years ago, God said, I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel. And they shall rebuild the ruined cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink their wine, and they shall make gardens and eat their fruit. I will plant them on their land, and they shall never again be uprooted out of the land that I have given to them, says the Lord. That's interesting. Because when Amos said this, they went into captivity right after that. And then they came back and they were scattered again. And yet Amos says they will never again be uprooted out of the land. Was Amos wrong? Or was Amos talking about that future millennial reign? I think so. Ezekiel 37:21-28 says, the Lord, I will take Israel from among the nations. By the way, Ezekiel speaking around 550 B.C., when they're already in captivity in Babylon, I will take Israel from among the nations and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in their land. David will be king over them. By the way, David's been dead for 500 years at this prophecy's point. God is saying, I'll resurrect David and he will be king over them. And they will all have one shepherd. And they will walk in my ordinances and keep my statutes and observe them. They will live on the land that I gave to Jacob my servant, in which your fathers lived. Forever. I will make a covenant of peace with them. It will be an everlasting covenant. Are they going to go into that land and live there? Well, if you're biblical, yes. You say, wait a minute. That's only speaking of the spiritual new heavens and new earth, new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven and setting on the earth. Yes. Ultimately, it is. But how about in the interim? How about that this be fulfilled? Can it be fulfilled literally? Yes. I think it will be. And will it be fulfilled ultimately? Yes. That's why I believe both and. Not just one. Not just the spiritual, but the physical. He's talking to them physically. In Ezekiel 16, a very long chapter. I'm just summarizing it. God affirms His love for Israel in the time of her infancy in verses 1 to 7. God reminds Israel that she was chosen and married to Him in verses 8 to 14. Israel played the harlot. In other words, she chased after other gods in verses 15 to 34. So, in verses 35 to 52, Israel was dispersed among the nations, just as Deuteronomy 28 said she would be. But future restoration is promised in Ezekiel 16:53 to 62 as an eternal covenant. Yes, God will chastise them, but God must bring them back because He promised Abraham they would live in that land forever. And remember where Abraham looked. North, east, south, west, all the land that you see, it's for you and your descendants forever. He didn't say, look up to the sky, I'm going to show you the heavenly Jerusalem. Look horizontally, Abe, all of that's yours forever. The character of the Palestinian covenant guarantees God will effect salvation for Israel. That's why you can't curse Israel. You can't be one of those today who curses the nation of Israel and says, oh, those Jews, they rejected the Christ. Paul says in Romans 11, they are our enemies as relates to the gospel. But as relates to election, they're our brothers. God has a chosen elect few whom He will save and bring into eternity with you and me. Gentiles who are saved. Portions of these have been fulfilled literally. Look at what's been fulfilled literally. The dispersions, being dispersed out among the nations. The judgments of God. The restorations to the land. Judgments on their enemies. All of these have been fulfilled literally. Why would we not take them coming into the land literally? Why do we take a hermeneutical leap and say, oh, that's only spiritual? Well, I don't think we should. The program is certain. It's the time element that's conditional. Because God's done this and done this and brought them back. I don't know, maybe they'll go out again after the 1948 resolution. Maybe that's the final entry into the land before God fulfills His promises completely. Maybe they'll go out again. Eschatological is a fancy word for what will happen in the end times. The end times implications. Israel's return will be fulfilled after Christ returns. Zechariah 14:4 says that Jesus comes back the second time to a very peculiar place. The Mount of Olives. Anyone ever stood on the Mount of Olives? Beautiful, beautiful place to stand. Because you stand on the Mount of Olives and you are looking right into the eastern gate of the old city. Right through that eastern gate is where the original temple sat. And Jesus will return a second time to Cypress, Texas. To Independence, Missouri, which the Mormons believe is the former Garden of Eden. Anyone ever been to Independence, Missouri? What are the trees there like? Come on, folks. The trees. Tree of Life. Never mind. What's the fruit there like? God will come back the second time to the place where He left on the Mount of Olives in Acts 1. To the place where He will walk directly into the eastern gate, into the temple. Just like He said. Is Jerusalem important? Should the Dome of the Rock be sitting there? No. Is it? Yes. Will something major happen? Absolutely. If God is true. And Jesus will set up His kingdom according to Matthew 25:31 and following. When He comes back, He will sit on the throne of David, the first legitimate king in Israel. That sounds pretty literal to me. Following His return, Christ will reign for 1,000 years on the earth. In Revelation 20, 1-6, He says 1,000 six times. Not like 1,000, not as 1,000. 1,000 years. Oh, you can't believe Revelation. It's got a bunch of imagery. You find me one number in the book of Revelation that isn't literal in the book of Revelation. Just one number. Don't cast that book off as a bunch of imagery. There's a bunch of imagery in it, but every single number is literal. Every one of them. Find me one that isn't. And if you can't find any and you say, well, 1,000 years, that's not literal. That's not consistent. Not good Bible interpretation. All of God's blessings are realized when we believe in Him and have the fruit that is in keeping with repentance. Let me say that again. All of God's blessings are realized for all believers when we believe in Him and have the fruit that is in keeping with repentance. You mean you've got to add fruit to your salvation? No, don't have to add anything to your salvation. It's a done deal. But if you really have it, then your tree is bearing fruit, as it were. It is bearing fruit that people see and they want a part of. They want to eat of your fruits. You're fruity. What do you think about that, Nick? Mr. Tough Guy. Nick is really a fruity guy. You know, he's a fruit. And he's fruity because he's full of spiritual fruits. And he's a little bit of a fruitcake anyway, too, but he's fruity. Because I have the power right here, I want you all to call him Fruity from now on. No, if you don't want a black eye, I wouldn't do that. So. Fruity. Closing thoughts. That means this is the last slide. For those of you who don't know, Nick is, Nick's a tough guy. He's got this heart of gold. And the outside exterior is tough as nails. You get into that heart of gold, you see a pretty fruity guy. There was one amen, fruit boy. I want you to know I'm in trouble when I leave. Closing thoughts. I didn't put the fruity thing in my notes. It just came to me. Must be led. Number one, God has a sovereign plan that is unfolding before our eyes. Watch the news at night. Watch what's going on in Israel and watch it unfold. He wants us to know that plan. Do not relegate prophecy to those people who want to argue about it. You amillennialists and premillennialists and what's the other one? Postmillennialists. Y'all can just talk and argue all the time. We're just going to stay in the middle. Don't stay in the middle. Don't get involved in an argument either. But know what God has revealed for us to know. God's election of some over others is a sign of His love. I spent some time on this in Malachi a few months ago. God tells Israel, they said, how have you loved us? And He says in Malachi 1, I have loved you. I loved Jacob and your brother Esau I hated. In other words, I chose you. My choosing of you means that I love you. That's why you can't relegate election to some principle or doctrine that only John Calvin believed. John Calvin believed what was in the Bible. Forget John Calvin. Just forget what the Bible says. Or think what the Bible says. Don't want to forget that. That's how God shows His love. So if He elected this nation and He elected you unto salvation, that's worth knowing and worshiping. And finally, the sign of our love, as God's sign is choosing us, the sign of our love is to be followed by obedience and diligence. What God has told us is what God wants us to do and be. You got to read it to know. Don't pray for something that's not in the Bible. Your prayers stink if you're not praying according to the Scriptures. There's not going to be peace in the Middle East, so if you're going to keep praying for that, you're praying for something that God has not ordained you to pray for. It's going to be a bloody, all-out war. Everyone on the planet is not going to be saved. That is not God's plan. Everyone that you want to be saved might not be saved. God's plan is unfolding and He has shown it to us. That's beautiful. God has told us, those who are, I'm going to do what I'm going to do. Everything is there. It's all prepared. It's like a wedding feast. Come enjoy it. Who gets to come in? Those who will stand before God when He looks at us and says, welcome into my kingdom, good and faithful servant. You took what I gave you. You did something with it. Remember the servant? The parable of the talents? Parable of the minas? One got five, one got two, one got one. The guy with five doubled it. The guy with two doubled it. The guy with one did nothing with it. Remember those guys in Matthew 7, 21 to 23 who come before Jesus and Jesus says, I don't know you. You doers of wickedness. Even though they called Him Lord. You doers of wickedness. God's plan is unfolding. Everything is a done deal. Are you going to be a part of that? Or are you a part of those who just say, well, I know who God is. I believe in Jesus. It's not a matter of whether or not you believe in Jesus. Satan believes Jesus. Do you believe God? Do you believe God when He says, here's my Son, Jesus Christ, who died for you. Receive Him by faith and faith alone, and you will be saved. For there is no other name under heaven by which a man can be saved. That name, Jesus Christ. If you don't know Him, come talk to me. I'll be glad to tell you all about Him. As best I can. If you do, leave here today knowing that His plan is unfolding. And you know that when your plan is unfolding, and if you're a coach and you see your team doing well, you're kind of doing this with your hands. It's all going just this plan. There it goes and you're kind of smiling, watching it all take place. Everything is happening according to God's plan. No matter how bad it is in your life, or how bad it is in the world, it's all happening according to God's plan. Praise His holy name. Let's pray. Lord God, thank You that You are sovereign. You are omnipotent, all-powerful, all-present, all-knowing. You have chosen this wretched vessel to tell people about Your love from my unclean lips. You've shown Your light upon us, those of us who have the faith of Abraham, the promises You gave to him. May we shine our lights in the dark world that we live in. Convict us to do that. Don't let us by without giving it our best. And I pray, Lord, that though the church, though the congregation may not have amen to the, are you ready to worship today? I pray that they would now. Pray that having been filled with your Holy Spirit, through your Word, the words of the Spirit, that we would be different now than we were 45 minutes ago. I pray that the songs we sing in closing will rise up before you like beautiful incense. Better yet, Lord, I pray that when we leave here, our lives and the fruit of our lives would rise up before you as beautiful incense. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.